In this service, we welcome revelation knowledge. We receive insight in your insight, wisdom in your wisdom. We believe and receive that there is no error, confusion, or distraction, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, in this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1, we are still on the series Seated on High. And I said to us that it's such an anchor teaching. The anchor teachings we do during the year, we have, while I was coming up, I was thinking to add this series to Paul's identification. But let me leave it at this way right now. But it's an anchor teaching, which means that an anchor teaching in Saints Community Church is one that you will find its relevance in every subject. Every subject. So it's such an important information that you need to have. And like I said to us, that this emphasis has been very quiet in the church world for at least almost 1,000 years. And so it's important to, you know, there are sometimes like that, that whether consciously or subconsciously, the church world just ignores certain things. And this is one of the things that we are emphasizing in this series. So pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, this shows you again that this is a rereading of the Old Testament. I said a rereading, which means that they bring it into their world. In Genesis 5:1, you find the same statement, only the character is different, Adam. Now, by saying the book of the generation or genealogy of Adam, because the Greek word here in Matthew 1:1 is Genesis. So, which means that all Bible theology are rooted in origins, in Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. This is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham and David are Old Testament characters. You find David from 1 Samuel 16. Abraham from Genesis 11 and 12. So which means Jesus connects those two worlds together. Now, notice what is going on here. In Matthew's Gospel 22, so Matthew begins his synoptic with the humanity of Jesus. But there's a question in there that Jesus asks the Pharisees. Matthew's Gospel 22 and 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Don't forget, we opened this book by calling him the son of David and the son of Abraham. Then Jesus asked them, "Whose son is he?" And they answered, "The son of David." Basically, his ancestor, naturally speaking. And he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Which means we must view Jesus in two ways. In his humanity and in his deity. In his humanity, he's the son of David, but that's not all about him. He is also the Lord of David. The Lord of David is the son of David. Now the word Lord there, if you take it from the Old Testament, we're going to see the reporters in a moment. It's from the word Yahweh or Adonai. Now the king doesn't have a master. David is a king. So the master of the king is God. It has to be his creator. The king's master is the Lord. Yahweh. Today we call it Jehovah, but you see, people are fighting over, I don't have time for that because it's just grammar. Or you call it Adonai, Adonai, you know, Yahweh, right? Yahwey, or Adonai, Adonay. Jesus doesn't deny that he's the son of David, but he says, is he just the son of David? So he has, and again, that brings in our emphasis, a two-world emphasis, the earthly world and the supernatural world. So you have that Jesus identity in two worlds. In Matthew 28, in what we call the Great Commission. In verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power there is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. We're going to come to what this means as this series goes. Maybe not this year, maybe next year, because this series is going to go into next year, almost till camp meeting or after camp meeting. So hang in there, right? You heard me? Very good. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So saying, I am with you, establishes his deity. I am is God's name. I am. Ego am I. E-G-O-E-I-M-I. That's like rephrasing the word Yahweh. Again, in Mark's Gospel 1:1, we find the same phrase. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word beginning is another synonym of the word Genesis. It means R-K-A-R-C-H-E, the Greek. As is written in the prophets, so he goes from Genesis to the prophets. Now we can say Genesis is the law. The prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's Malachi 3:1. Then it goes back again to Isaiah 40 verse 3, which is referenced in verse 3, Mark's Gospel 1 verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He calls him the Lord. Yahweh. So, here Mark again, he points to Jesus as the Lord that Isaiah spoke about and the Lord that Malachi spoke about. Okay? So you have the law and the prophets. Again, let's emphasize something we said last 2 weeks. That the writers of the synoptic, or the four gospels, are reading it backwards. So the way to understand the New Testament is to read it what? Backwards. Read it backwards. The meanings of the words are found in the books written before it. Again, Mark's Gospel 16, and then verse 19. So then, after the Lord. Again, the word was kurios in the Greek, but like we have said, all the Greek words have roots in the Hebrew language. The word here is Adonai, again, or Yahweh. Had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them italicized there, and confirming the word with signs following. Again, he refers to him as the Lord, Yahweh. Now, of course, they use the Lord in everyday term, like you say, yes, sir, my master. That's Greek. But this is not the Greek meaning of master. This is Old Testament Adonai or Yahweh. Luke's Gospel 1:1. So the four Gospels are a pointer to the two worlds where Jesus operated. As God, which is before, and as man, which he became. So we must know why did he become a human being. And that's why I said to us that I'm saying all this to set a template for something I'm going to teach next year on the four Gospels as a single theology. So we can understand the four Gospels. Again, like I said, the meaning of the four Gospels has not been emphasized well enough. Even myself, at some point, I didn't emphasize it well enough. So even what I'm saying, in other words, what I'm going to teach next year, which I've done a bit of it earlier on, that's like 2018 or so, is to make certain corrections, right? In the use of the four Gospels, which has not been well used. It's almost presented like it was just about Jesus coming to die and that's all. You know, just, he was born, then he died. Then everything in the middle looks like, nonsense, not useful information. That's not true. Because what's in here is as much human account as his theology. Quickly, Luke's Gospel. For as much as many are taken in hand to set forth not the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. You know, sometimes as a preacher, what you are correcting is not an error. It's an underemphasis. And though it can lead to an error, but it's an underemphasis. Sometimes it's an overemphasis. So it's just good to, you know, get it out. And that's why it's good to be in a local church. You know, when you're growing together, you're learning things together. Luke's Gospel 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the word, that seemed good to me also. have that perfect understanding of all things from the very first writing to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So we said that the emphasis of this book has to be to the Gentile world, because Theophilus is the audience. And this looks like a lawyer's brief, like you're writing to either a judge or a lawyer to represent you in court. So you give them the record. So we said that the book of Luke is a section one of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is section two, or let's say the A part of the book of Acts. Because the same person, you have the book of Acts was directed to him. Acts 1:1. Same thing. So Luke lets us see how information was gathered. I told you earlier that the inspiration of the Bible is not an event, it's a process. It's not like someone sat down and God pours words into his mouth. God doesn't give words to writers. No. Writers decide the words they are going to use to communicate to their audience. Usually, hear this well, the audience of the writer determines the language he uses. They determine the language that he uses. So, in this instance, you have Luke gathers the information from different sources because he wasn't present. So he takes the information from the witnesses who were there. And that will lead us in another time to see how the scriptures were put together. Luke's Gospel 24. Again, looking at what we had said earlier, and verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See what Jesus has done. This is resurrection. He goes back to the beginning. He reads it backwards. Alright? Then verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Look at what he has done again. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. They read it backwards. Pay attention to verse 45. That they might understand. And I said the word understand, there is a word, su-yemi, which means to read it together. And, you know, I gave you 7 ways to interpret the text. I'm going to add an 8th one today. But I'm looking at where to slot it. Okay, but we'll see what's the 8th one. Yeah. If you guess, I'll give you all the upcoming books free. From now till next 20, 30 years. You get everything 40 years, 50, you get it free. Oh yeah. Pray in tongues. The lead by the spirit and know it. Oh, come on. You know, if you get it right, I'll just change it. You said, you're not getting that. I say, Okay, where are we? 45. You reason the scriptures together, which means that you mustn't have a favorite part of scripture. That's very difficult, right? Because we like favorite things, favorite color, favorite club, favorite stuff, but you don't do that with the Bible. But it's very tough. Very tough. But if you are going to cross the barrier of ignorance, you can't have favorite parts of the Bible. Is that clear? I know your favorite part is the New Testament. The reason is because it's short. It's not because I love the New Testament. Straight to the point. You are blessed. I am blessed. I've warned you guys, you are studying this one, reading this one. See? The real revelation is the New Testament. Of course, when you have 39 books, which is obvious, 2/3 of the Bible, who will like short notes or key points? John 1:1. In the beginning, see him again. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we said logos here, which is Greek, again, means subject matter or speech. And we said that this is an Old Testament phrase. It's not referring to speech. It's the word dabar. Dabar means experience. What is seen, what is heard. You don't see words. You don't touch words. Alright? You hear words, alright? But you don't touch them. So dabar is what can be touched, okay? What can be seen. So when it says the word, it's not speech. It goes to Genesis 3:8 where you read, the voice of the Lord God was walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. And you don't see words walking. That's a person. Genesis 15:2, 1, 2, 4, and 5. The word of the Lord appeared to Abraham. That is the word he's referring to here. And in John's Gospel, quickly, chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scripture, Jesus says. For in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me, that you may have life. Now, we said that the testifying of Jesus here is not about prophecy. Prophecy is involved, but that's not what he's talking about. This has led us sometimes to think that what he's saying is, I was not in the Old Testament, it only spoke of me. That's absolutely wrong. What he's saying is that you will find my presence in the Old Testament. Not as a speech, but as a person. Visible. Visible. Verse 45. Think not I have come to accuse you for the Father. There's one which accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. For you believe not his writings, but you believe, how shall you believe my words if you believe not his writings? Now what he's saying basically is, I walked with Moses. So you will never, watch this now, you will always see, pardon me, Jesus with Moses. He was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Adam. He was with them. He wasn't a prediction. He wasn't someone they did not see. Now, they did not see his humanity, which is what is in the epistles, sorry, in the four gospels, but they saw him. They saw him. Samuel saw him. Joshua saw him. They had encounters with him. Right? Are you here? Are you here? He was seen. So, in John 20:22, John picks the theme there, when Jesus breathed, and we said the Greek word there is emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. If you throw that into the Old Testament, the first time you're going to see it is in Genesis 2:7. The Lord breathed into man's nostrils and the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's Jesus, the Lord God. And he does it again here to the 12, emphusao. So, which means that we are not reading about Jesus for the first time in the four Gospels. No. Rather, we're reading about him in his humanity. In his humanity. So, it's not a speech. He's a person. Quickly, we said, there are seven ways to interpret the text. A Christian must know how to read the Bible. Now, listen carefully. In discipling men for the gospel, you must know how, you must teach people how to read the Bible. Don't assume that people know how to read the Bible. If they knew how to read the Bible, they would have been saved before they met you. You have to teach people how to read the Bible. Remember, Philip in Acts chapter 8, where he met that Enoch. And Enoch is supposed to be an intellectual or an elite. So he meets the guy reading out Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Then he reads out Isaiah 53, and then Philip says, understands our word thou readest. How can I except some man should guide me? Then he says, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or some other person? And then Philip beginning that scripture, preached Jesus to him. The point is, don't assume people know how to read the Bible. Don't assume that. You know, years ago, and I recall that I had the course, that's 27 years ago, I had a course to teach a Bible school that was filled with a lot of, you know, pastors and leaders, evangelists and all that. And, you know, I discovered, this is interesting, this was 27 years ago, and I was teaching them, many of them for the first time, how to read the Bible. Now I've been doing it since then. You'll be shocked of how many Christians don't know how to read the Bible. And they come up with some things that are not in the scripture, but they think it's there because they read it wrongly. So in bringing men to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation and spiritual growth, you must take time to teach them how to read the Bible. That's why you notice there is no series we've had And I've been teaching series for a few years. There's no series that I don't start with this basic thing. Because sometimes you may not know that you are speaking over people's heads. They don't even know how to read it. And that's why they could get really excited at any junk. Just any junk. Because they don't know how to read it. So you must know how to read Bible text. So we said there are seven ways. I'll give you the eighth one shortly. Number one, the one that should have won you the award. But it will never happen. Because it will never happen. Alright, number one, we said, read the Bible as a text, which is, it's not written in chapters and verses, so it should be a single text. That is, if you have a book, the book of John, a single text, or singular text, better still. The book of Ephesians, a singular text. Read it as a singular text, and in that, read it as an ongoing conversation. So, an ongoing conversation, which means you don't stop reading. Now, I said this earlier, that earlier Christians or early Christians never use chapters and verses. Chapters and verses are barely 500 years ago. They use what is called the scriptura continua. Scriptura, oh yeah, scripture. Scriptura continua, which means keep reading. So, as a Christian, you read the Bible as a singular text. Keep reading it. If you stop, sleep, wake up, continue from where you stopped yesterday. Is that clear? You keep reading it. Alright? We said read as a conversation. Sometimes the conversation starts in another book entirely and continues. Let me show you an example. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. It starts in a different... Daniel chapter 9. Daniel says here, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Two, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years where of the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah, the prophet. So, Daniel's conversation here starts from where? Jeremiah. Meanwhile, if you go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's conversation starts from Exodus. So, the moment it starts from Exodus, every other event after Exodus, you have to study it. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their father, Jeremiah 31, 32, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of where? Egypt. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. So he refers to Exodus. Now, pay attention. Go to Exodus. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. No, did I say that? Exodus 13, I want to say. Verse 18. And God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up Anes out of the land of Egypt. Let's take 19 together and slowly. Moses took the bowls of Joseph with them. For he has straightly sworn, the children of Israel say, God will surely visit you, and shall carry up my bowls away and so on. So we go back to where? Joseph. Genesis 15. Genesis 50. This is Joseph speaking in verse 24. Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which is swore to who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph takes us back to where? Abraham. Genesis 15. So look at how far we have come. We keep reading backwards, right? Alright, good. Genesis 15. Look at 13. And he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. They shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And they shall go to their fathers in peace, that thou shalt be buried in good age. Then it says in 16, the fourth generation they shall come either again for iniquity of the Amorites nor yet food. So, this is what Joseph meant by he will visit. In other words, he will redeem. Now, if we go backwards and backwards, we'll get to Noah, eventually to Adam. So, this is how to read text. Conversation. That's number one. Number two, we said, it is not as, so get it the grammatical structure. Which means, put it your own self in, now this is useful when you are teaching others. Put it your own self in his paragraphs, in his sentences, and use today's grammatical tools. Right? However, it only becomes effective when you understand the original text itself. Number three, the words are not as English as you think. They are not as English as you think. Find the grammatical meaning. Then number four, we said find a text, just like we have done now, that this is making reference to. Read it backwards. If it's New Testament, find the Old Testament text. If it's Old Testament, find the prior text it's referring to. As we have done in this study, sometimes the meaning of what is in Genesis is in which book? Talk to me, church. Sometimes to understand Genesis, you read where? Exodus, because they were contemporaneous. They were written together or to the same audience. We said, find the theology. That's number five. Find the theology where, find the theology of where it was taken from. That's five. Six, find a New Testament application. Why? Because the New Testament words or the New Testament books are closer to our time. Then we said seven, what is the meaning in today's world? Now there's an eighth one. I want to know where to slot it in. Do not ignore the contradictions. If you see seeming contradictions, don't ignore it. Oftentimes they create doubts as the years go on. You will see seeming contradictions. Now, the first thing I know is that there are no contradictions. Because they are human authors, usually, some may say what others are not saying. Some may have a different, pay attention to this, a different expression to what another has said. So sometimes it's not a contradiction. Many times it's not a contradiction at all. Now, it's not as English we said as you think. Two, there's a use of idioms, for example, in scripture, that usually has been misunderstood. Now, I remember somebody asked me this question, was sometimes around my birthday in May, and said that, why do you like King James so much, yet you do a whole lot of correction? I said, because much of the errors that we have today is because of those who translated King James. It's the most popular, the most accepted translation in almost 700 years. So therefore, it will be useful for us to use. Yeah, we have a lot of translations that are fine, but they may not address the issues as it should. I'm going to talk about the King James later in the week as we do our teaching series. It's quite a good translation. I like it, but there are things to say. So where there are contradictions, you don't ignore them. Contradictions rather will lead you to a wider study of all the books. That's what it should do. It should deepen your study and not dampen your morale at all. Now let me show you something. I know I taught you this before. In Matthew 7. And verse 11. You see the same thing in Luke 11:13. But I read the Matthew's text. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Let's go to Luke, maybe. Luke 11. And verse 13. If you then being evil. Now, unlike the Matthew's text, in this instance, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Why should he call them evil? Know how to give good gifts. These are not his opponents. Unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, listen carefully now. When you read evil, now when you say evil today, when I say, that's evil. Evil is something criminal, harmful, that hurts people. But that is not the Bible meaning of evil. No. That is one of the meanings of evil, but that is not the only meaning of evil. Right? For example, look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Are you in church? Right. Numbers 14. Numbers 13 for it. 13:32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel. They brought up an evil report. Numbers 13:32. Now, basically, what they brought up was that we couldn't go into the land. Unbelief. Right? Now, Numbers 14:36. The men, watch this, which Moses sent to set the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander. Slander is untrue or to wreck God's reputation. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So evil here means slander. It means unbelief. Okay? And you have the Hebrew word ra, R-A-A. Now let's see another place. 1 Samuel 18. Are you in church? 1 Samuel 18. Verse 10. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Evil spirit from God. Now look at 16 verse 14. Now, you can say, oh, no. The Old Testament guys didn't know God. They didn't know, you can say that quickly. But sometimes it's because you don't know what they're talking about. 1 Samuel 16, 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubled him. They said so. Now, what do they mean? Here, it means something that makes you uncomfortable. Something that pierces, something that makes you uncomfortable. Now, I've taught you this before. It's because he's being scolded for a wrong. So, the act of scolding, right, can make you uncomfortable, right? Come on. That's what's going on here. Not devil spirit. That's by the way. So, you have that word. It depends on the context. Sometimes, you look at the kind of idiomatic expression that has been used. It means something that brings discomfort. So it's like, oh, correction is not usually pleasurable. It comes and it brings displeasure. So that is Old Testament. So sometimes it's just good to pay attention to say, what exactly is he referring to? Does it mean the writers are ignorant? No. You are ignorant of their language. Are you here? To get back to Luke 11. There is something? Now, in Luke 11, he's talking to the disciples, you being evil. Now, the Greek word here is poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Now, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance will put it as harmful, distasteful, okay? But I now checked what you can call their morphologies, where they derive the word from, And they admitted something critical there, which is from Poneros. It also means what? Sorry. It means subject to wrong. Subject to error. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you being evil, there means if you being let's say human, frail, you don't have all the knowledge. Does it make sense? If you are subject to anger, subject to wrong judgment. If you know how to give good gifts, so I told you the other time that Jesus spoke in Aramaic many times. So the translators tried to put it in the Greek. So in Aramaic, what he's saying, and he uses the Old Testament word good. Good there is tohub. Tohub means proper. And what's the context? If your child should ask you for bread, Luke 11, will you give him a stone? Now, if someone should ask you for bread and you give him stone, that is not proper, right? It doesn't fit for the request. If she ask you for fish and you give him a serpent, it's not proper. That's the word good. If you ask for an egg and you give him a scorpion, that is, you can at least, even though you are subject to frailty, you have a right sense of judgment to give what is proper to a request. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Okay. So the evil there doesn't mean bad. It doesn't mean harmful. Simply means what is subject to misjudgment. If you being frail, and we'll look at that in the second service actually, know how to give good gifts, that in spite of your frailty, you know how to give what is proper. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So it's not saying all human beings or all fathers are evil. I'm not. Praise the Lord. James 1. Now, James captures that somewhat when he says, let no man say, I'm tempted of God, verse 13, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But now, notice how he draws his comparison in verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is what? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, if something is evil, it can vary, right? Subject to, you know, frailty. But it says, no, he is perfect. So, the use of evil might not be your English use of evil. Let me see how you got this. Let me see, you get it? It means it will not vary. It's not subject to change. It's not vulnerable or frail. So usually, we could be giving an English meaning to a text that does not have an English, that kind of English background. Does that make sense to you? Good. So it's very good to know how to interpret Bible text. You must know it. And that's why you're in church. Because I tell you oftentimes, and I'm going to say it again, that where a text or scripture is misinterpreted, usually a major truth is lost. A major truth is lost. A major one is lost. So that's why you and I must be particular about the text. So usually when you see a contradiction, there is no contradiction. You just need to study more. Rather than it to dampen your morale, it should inspire you into deep study. Study of scripture is worship. What did I say? See, the way you handle this service, this teaching, is how much you worship God. If you find yourself sitting there boring when the word of God is taught, that is your worship life. You are not, let me put it like this. Your Christian life is measured by how much you value God's word. So, your worship of God is tied intrinsically to your study of His word. I'm not just talking about in the service, you know, just about the time you are home, anywhere you are, your approach to the word is your approach to God. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? Okay, let's go back. Matthew 16. Alright. We're going to do some wide study today. So I have some things to look at. You ready? Are you here? You ready? Matthew 16. Seated on high. Hallelujah. I repeat myself. There's been a de-emphasis of this. And we need to get a hold of it. Matthew 16. Now, verse 13. Background. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, this is no camp meeting, amen. He asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Actually, I started using this text in 1995, to start major meetings, and it was inspired by Kenneth Copeland. On a series I listened to then, Revelation Knowledge. That was actually the series I listened to in 1994. So I began to teach along these lanes using this text. That's an information I've never said before. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, we have looked at this geography, right? We know this geography. Where are they? They are at a location called what? The gates of hell. Call it a shrine. Call it, yeah, just about anything. So, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to say, now, he's not saying this for the first time. The importance of this statement is what? Where he's saying it. Is that clear? Okay. In other words, he sets the tone of the preaching of the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel is warfare. We've said it before. That gospel, now today when we say gospel, we call it good news. It's fine. It's good news, but it actually means news of war. Bazaar. News of a kingdom or kingdom exploit. So this sets the tone of the preaching of the gospel that it's a warfare. It's a confrontation. Counterculture, counterpowers. So it says here, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, pay attention, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, the King James misses the point. Jesus never said hell. This is the mix that we've done this is over the years. The mixture or the mix up of those words has created more problems. Because people oftentimes call fire hell. Fire and hell are not together. Fire is an expression, an idiom, right? So we're going to see all that, you know, because we want to start getting the hell out of you today. Sometimes it's a mix-up. So, and usually, your knowledge will definitely affect your dreams. And those who have visions of going to hellfire and coming out and stuff like that. And they even, they've seen earrings, they have seen people burning there, their movies, I'm burning. And then, the guy is still talking, I'm burning, oh my God. And you see the wig burning but not burnt. He's, I'm burning. You know, it's nice. And God is just looking at us and saying, can someone just teach this properly? Because it looks like a joke, right? So, Jesus never said hell. Okay? Now, because we understand Hebrew is the language here, is Hades. H-A-D-E-S. Which has been mistranslated many times as hell. Hell is rather the word Ginnom or Gehenna. That's where you have fire. G-E-H-E-E-N-A. Ginnom. Usually when they say hell, they refer to a dump site. A dump site. It's a parable. Or an illustration. You see all that? You see. So here we have, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I believe you've been paying attention. How many walls are in that statement? Thank you. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. So which means that the powers of the church, the authority of the church is in how many walls? Three walls. Now, if one of those walls simply means where people go to when they die, that you won't have contact with, then why give you authority over it? You don't need authority over what you don't need. The authority of the believer has to be necessary. So, we must therefore explore what he meant by the gates of hell. Of course, we said the gates of hell is just right there. Hades is the word. So go to Exodus 20 and verse 5. Are you in church? Pay very good attention. Now, there's some teachings that you can't afford to doze, or you hear something else. Abraham said to Aaron, you hear that? And then Moses said to David, stretch your rod. And then Jesus, that's possible though. Paul said to Malachi. And they're both saying, how? Because you woke up at that point. Paul, Malachi. Say, wow. I just saw Paul and Malachi in church. That's the power of sleeping. Alright, verse 4. Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or water under the earth. I thought we were there last week. Okay. Heaven above, waters beneath, and the earth. Now, can we find all of this in Genesis 1? Huh? Good. We can find all of this in our studies. We saw it in Genesis 1. So look at this quickly. Jonah chapter 2, that's what I mean. Jonah. We're here last week, right? Huh? Good. I'll start from chapter 1, 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was where? Pay attention, guys. Was where? In the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there is no air conditioner there. It means he was dead. Are you here? Come on. There's no, it wasn't that he was enjoying himself. Then the fish said, Jonah, are you hungry? What's in the me? Nope. He was dead. And this is the reason why is the Old Testament character that was used to explain the death of Jesus and his resurrection. So look at chapter 2. Are you in church? All right, good. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of where? Out of where? The fish belly. Okay? You must pay attention. You know, we have said that the Old Testament writer did not separate what? Did not separate the natural? You remember that? Alright. So, like we said, the sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. If you go out when the sun is shining, it will hit your body. If you are yellow, you will become like faith. Not faith in God. Do you get it? That's not what he's saying. The sun and the moon there refers to supernatural things. You get it? Very good. Now watch this. Look at verse 2. Let's take verse 2 and slowly. And said I, let's go, come on, Jonah 2, let's go. And said I, cried by the reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly is hell, another name for fish. Out of the belly of where? Hell, cried I, and you heard my voice. Okay? So, was he in the supernatural world? Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed be about, and all that billows and their waves pass over me. Is he talking about the seas or the supernatural world? We're there last week. We said the word deep there is the word metsola. Remember that? Remember that? Let's go over it again. Come on. Exodus 15 verse 5. Just the references. Exodus 15 verse 5. You know, we said the Exodus has both the natural world. Can you remember that? And the supernatural world. You must look at the events together. They overlap. So you look at Psalm 68 and 22. Metsola. Psalm 68, that's deep. Deep. Or depth. Psalm 68 and verse 22. The Lord said, I'll bring again from Bashan, I'll bring my people again from the depth of the sea. Depth of the sea. There was no time they were under the sea. So he's talking about the supernatural world. The supernatural world. So here's Jonah. Go back to Jonah 2. Out of the belly of hell. Now, the word hell here is Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Again, bad translation. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. Want to see the meaning. The New Testament uses the word Hades. H-A-D-E-S. Sheol. Now, let's see Jesus' interpretation of this. So, now, was he burning? He used water. So this hair didn't have fire. It's hair water. Did he use fire or water? Did he use fire or water? Water. So if there was fire before, water will cleanse it. Okay, let's go to Matthew 12. Hallelujah. Someone told me one time, he said, when I laugh in teaching, he said, it's not really funny. He said, you are crashing something I believe for many years and you are laughing like that. It's not fair. I'm sorry. I don't know why I didn't read the Septuagint for you. I think I should. Let me read the Septuagint for you. The Septuagint. Okay. Let me read the Septuagint for you. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the sea monster and said, I cried out in my distress to the Lord my God. He heard me from the belly of Hades. Hades. Now, why is Septuagint? Because Septuagint is what language? The Greek. So he uses the Greek. Now, they played very smart because the mistake the King James did was to translate it into English. If they had left it in the, and you see the ASV and the RSV, they just left it like that, Sheol. They don't translate it. It's wiser like that because of the multiple layered meanings of that word. You cannot use the word hell for it. And that was quite careless on their part. Because they're quite good work. I'm not going to disparage that attempt. Matthew's Gospel 12. Are you here? Verse 39. Then certain of the Pharisees, scribes, answered saying, Master, we should see a sign from you. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now pay good attention. Let's take 40 together and slowly. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. I need your attention here. In the whale's belly. Jesus does that overlapping interpretation here. In the whale's belly. Let's finish it. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was in two places, in one place. He was in the whale's belly, and he was where? He was in Hades. Right? Jesus was in the heart of the earth, but where else was he? It means, therefore, that there was a connection between, or there was a window, a connection, a close geographical location between the whale's belly and Sheol. Same thing with Jesus. Let's see the book of Acts. Where was he? Acts 2. Upon his resurrection, here is Peter speaking about Jesus. He refers to Psalm 16 verse 8. Put your hands in Psalm 16 verse 8. I've said the Lord, watch this, always hold my face, he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices, my flesh shall also rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Again, Sheol, or Hades. Hades is Greek, Sheol. Neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, this is Acts 2. Where did Jesus go? Now, Matthew 12, 39 and 40 says the earth, just like Jonah. But watch this now. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Let's take verse 30 through to verse 31. Let's go. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Can we take 31 together? Let's go. Seeing this, of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. His soul was not left in Hades. That means it was there, but it was not abandoned there. So, did Jesus go to Hades? Did he go to... Okay, let's call it what you like. Did he go to hell? Hades. Sheol. Now, is this Sheol and Hades also called the heart of the earth? Very good. So, by calling the heart of the earth, it means under the earth. And as we're about to see, we are not referring to the grave. No. You see the distinction now. In the Hebrew, you have the word Sheol used 76 times. And I'm going to show you a couple of things from this. It has synonyms. That's why I said the multi-layered synonyms and meanings would have advised the translators not to translate it. Because even the Hebrew derivation of Sheol means to ask questions. So they should have left it like that, so that the student of the scriptures will not be fixated in his mind to what we now call hellfire. Now, the synonyms of this word which we are going to look at is the word Rephaim. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Different words used for it. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Then the word Hades or Shades, same thing. H-A-D-S or S-H-A-D-S. It also means pit, P-I-T. Or the lowest depths. Lowest depths. Metsola. The lowest depths. Now go back to Jonah 2 and verse 2. Don't forget our interpretation of earth. Earth is what? Material world or a realm? A space. Okay, in that space is there activity. Very good. So don't forget that definition. Jonah 2:2. I'm going to read two other translations for you. Jonah 2 and verse 2. Now, the NIV says, I cried out, okay, he helped me out of the realm of the dead. Realm of the dead. The NLT, land of the dead. Land of the dead. The CEV, that is contemporary English version, NLT is New Living Translation. NIV is New International Version. CEV is the contemporary English version. World of the dead. World of the dead. The Good News Bible also calls it World of the Dead. It's a world. World of the dead. Now, the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, which is another meaning for the Old Testament, 1917 JPS translation, Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, 1917 JPS translation, call it the neither world. Another world, something like that. Another world. Another world. Now, the derivation of this word is from the Hebrew word shaal. S-H-A-A-L. S-H-A-A-L. It means to ask, to inquire, or without an end. Without an end. To ask, to inquire. We're going to see the relevance of that later. Without an end. In fact, in my note, I said something here that might help you. Let us stop using the word hell. Okay? What else does it mean? It means an invisible abode. Invisible abode. Mansion of the dead. It's also a prison. A prison. A place of restraint or control. A lonely place. Or the loneliest place, anyway. Invisible abode, mansion of the dead, prison, place of restraint, lowest place. Okay. Now, like I said, usually you have the word grave that mistranslates the meaning of that word. So, got some notes for you here. Usually, the King James erroneously translates the word Sheol 35 times as grave. It will say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit, even in the grave, Jesus is Lord, even in the grave. Your mind is on Atom Cemetery. Jesus is Lord. Is that another song I was singing? There's a song like that. Lord, I lift your name. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross. My dead was from the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. Sky? Skyscraper. Lord, I lift your name. Lord, I love the songs, but see, the theology is bad. He didn't go to the sky. It's not an airplane or an airline, you know, that goes to the sky. Then what does it do in the sky? It just hangs around, like what? An eagle. So usually, they mistranslate it. Now the reason for this, now this is my note here, I said, when they translated the King James, there was not the knowledge of the Hebrew language as it has been regained recently. Many of those who translated the King James didn't have the precise understanding of the Hebrew language. It is not grave. So, listen now. The word for grave in the Old Testament is the word quaver or quiver. Q-U-E-B-E-R. Q-U-E-B-E-R. So, Jesus didn't just lay somewhere in the sepulcher, and then we see that just stayed there. And if he was in that grave, then he was not dead. That means he was taking a nap. You know, guys, you know, I can't wake up now. There was just 3 days, 3 days, 3 nights. And he slept for 3 days, 3 nights. Then the third day, alarm! Ba-bum, ba-bum. He didn't even wake up on time because we said that an angel rolled the stone away. Time to wake up, Jesus. Is it the third day yet? The third day. Gaga. So all along he was in that grave. So why did he say the gates of hell? Were the soldiers the gates of hell? So, usually there is a quiet around this. What happened? 3 days and three nights. We just go quiet. But when he announces death, he spoke about that place. 3 days and three nights. He just slept off. So he woke up the third day. He was right there in his body, chilling. No. So the King James translated is a grave. But it's not grave. Because the Old Testament for grave is quiba. Let's see a few texts which comes out 60 times in Old Testament Hebrew. Are you learning something? Alright. For Jesus to go to this place, it means our authority lies there. Genesis 23, quickly, let's go to some text. Verse 4. I'm a stranger, okay, that's Abraham speaking, and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place. A burying place, that's grave, quiver. Verse 6, choice of sepulcher. Sepulcher. Verse 9, a burying place. Then verse 20. A burying place. Now, that's what you call a cemetery, right? Vaults, gardens and vaults. You have that. That's the word quiba. Genesis 49 and 30. So it's not Sheol. Genesis 49 and verse 30. Are you in church? The possession of a burying place. That's when Jacob was going to be buried. Genesis 50. And verse 5. My grave. Genesis 50:13. Burying place. And 14. Let me give you some other text just for reference. Like I said, it's 60 times. Numbers, Exodus 14:11. Let's just look at it. Exodus 14:11. So, watch this now. Jonah, was Jonah in a burying place? What was the fish belly? Were they going to go and remove his body? To go and bury him? That's a burying place. That means his body was found. We're going to see that shortly. Exodus 14 level. Watch. Yeah. Because there were no graves in Egypt. Graves. Okay, let's run through that. Numbers 19, verse 16 and 18, just for your reference. Numbers 19, 16 and 18. Judges 18, 32. Sorry, Judges 8, sorry for that. Verse 32. Judges 16, verse 31. Judges 8, 32. Judges 16, 31. 2 Samuel 2, 32. 2 Samuel 2, let me just go to that. 2 Samuel 2 and 32. Sepulchre. 2 Samuel 4 verse 12. 2 Samuel 17, 23. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 37. 2 Samuel 21 verse 14. I take that again. 2 Samuel 2, 32. 2 Samuel 4 verse 12. 2 Samuel 17, 23. 2 Samuel 19, 37. 2 Samuel 21, 14. Now 1 Kings 3 and 32. Verse 30 and 31. 1 Kings 3. Sorry, take that again. 1 Kings 13 verse 32. Please correct that. 1 Kings 13, 32. Then verse, I'm looking at the time. 1 Kings 13, 22. And verse 30 and 31. Alright. So you have Quiba. It's a grave or sepulcher. So, but interestingly, New Testament translates, translates Sheol many times as grave and wrong. Sheol, for example, is never used in plural. Never. The distinction between Sheol and Quiba. Whereas, Quiba is used in plural 29 times. That's the first distinction, so note that. Number two, Sheol is never located on the surface of the earth. Quiba is on the surface of the earth 32 times. Sheol will always refer to under. Whereas, Cuba is not Cuba, Q-U-B-A-O. Not Q, C, sorry, C-U-B-A, Cuba. I'm from Cuba. I'm not from a burying place. It's Q-U-E-B-E-R. From the Hebrew word Qabar, Q-A-B-A-R, to bury. So let's go again. So Sheol is never used for the surface on the earth, of the earth, whereas Cuba, Q-U-E-B-E-R, is the surface of the earth used 32 times. Number three. Physical bodies are never put in Sheol by men. Nobody puts anyone in Sheol. Whereas, physical bodies are put in Cuba, that's the burying place, the grave, 37 times. 37 times. Let me go over it again. Sheol is never used in plural. Cuba is used 29 times in the plural form. That's number one. Number two, Sheol is never located on the surface of the earth, but Cuba is located on the surface of the earth 32 times. Number three, physical bodies, are never put in Sheol by man. But bodies are put in Cuba 37 times. Number four, unlike Cuba, where you have people owning their own burial ground or grave, 44 times you have people say, that is my burying place. Abraham said it. Jacob, some other people, 44 times. But nobody owns his own hair or his own shield. Sorry for that. Number five. Man never puts another man into Sheol. Say, I send you to hell. How? But man puts man into Cuba 33 times. That's number five. Number six, men dig Cuba. You dig it, they dig it 6 times. Men never dig Sheol. Number seven, Sheol is not a place where you can touch. But you can touch Cuba. Cuba was touched like 5 times in the Old Testament language. I'll take it all over again. Sheol is never used in plural, but Cuba is used in plural 29 times. Number two, Sheol is never located on the surface of the earth, but Cuba is located on the surface of the earth 32 times. Number three, physical bodies are never put into Sheol by man, but bodies are put into Cuba 37 times by man. Number four, no individual has a Sheol of his own, but individuals have Cuba 44 times. Number five, man never puts another man into Sheol, but men put men into the Cuba 33 times. Number six, men don't dig Sheol. Now, dig doesn't mean like who. I mean to dig up, you know. But man digs Cuba 6 times. Number seven, man never touches Sheol, but men touch Cuba 5 times. So, it must never be interchangeably used. Right. So the American version, like I said, leaves it the way it is. It just calls it shield. And that's quite wise and smart. So we have, right, a world. It's a world. A world on its own. A realm. A terrain. And as we're about to see, it has activity. Look at Psalm 139. This is David. Verse 1. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. Verse 2. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off, and thou compassest my path and lying down, and acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139. Verse 4. And there is not a word in my tongue, and lo, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, I cannot attain unto it. Let's take 7 through to verse 10 together. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even thou shalt, a hand shall lead me and your right hand. The seas here, material or supernatural world. Very good. See how he explains hell. A place of activity. Are you here? Are you okay? Are you okay? I know someone will keep the hell out of you. Alright? Are you okay? So hell, so Jesus did not stay in the grave. His body was in the grave. Jonah's body was also in the belly of where? But his soul was where? In Sheol. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Very good. Let's watch this. So, alright. So we therefore have to understand that the Old Testament writers understood a world that is supernatural. And it exists with the earth. It exists with the earth. Heaven, the earth, and under the earth are all in the same space. Is that clear? So you mean hell is around me? Just hold on. We get it. Like I said, remove hell. Alright? Stay with Sheol. Does it make sense? I know hell is like fire, 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 fire. Hellfire. You burn in hellfire. We'll see the hellfire part next week. Okay? Okay? If hell was a fire, why would he say, if I make my bed in hell, you are there? Amen? You are burning. That's not what it means. You're all quiet this morning. Are you cool? Huh? You're thinking about hell. Get the hell out of it. Alright, let's go. So, now look at Matthew 14. I prayed for you. Matthew 14. Now, this is Jesus and his disciples. Are you here? 26. Now, in 25, he was walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, right, saying it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. Now, some versions use the word ghost. Okay? Which is really what it is. A ghost. Now, usually the word spirit, listen to this please, oh. Spirit is pneuma. But the Greek doesn't use pneuma here, it uses the word phantasma. P-H-A-N-T-A-S-M-A, phantasma. In Mark 6:49, same thing. phantasma. Now, phantasma is from another Greek word, phantazo. P-H-A-N-T-A-Z-O. P-H-A-N-T-A-Z-O. It means for something to be seen, visible. You see it in Hebrews 12:21. To make it visible. Now, typically, they were not referring to a demon. There was a category of spirits that didn't have bodies that the Old Testament writers spoke about. Disembodied spirits, and it's not demons. Disembodied spirits, that is not demons. The Old Testament will let us know exactly what they are saying here. So I'll give you a background and we play on it from next week. Now, phantasma, the disembodied spirit, that is that you can now see a spirit. It's now visible. Or some being from another world has a contact with this world. Are we getting too weird? Are we cool? From another world. Okay? It's being seen. So you have, look at this, 7 words. We're going to play on them next week. The first one is ob. O-B. Hebrew. It's a spirit that can be contacted through a medium. It's right there in the Bible. So it's not just from your village. 1. Ob. 2. You have Yidioni. Y-I-D-D-E-O-N-I. Used for a spirit that has knowledge beyond what humans have. 3. And they are all Old Testament phrases. Metim. M-E-T-I-M. Spirit of the dead. Metim. M-E-T-I-M. Spirit of the dead. They have Itim. I-T-T-I-M. Which is just ghost, visible spirits. I-T-T-I-M. Then you have the one you know very well, Elohim. Right? Elohim is what? Occupants of the spirit world, right? And that's why you have God. You have God. You got God. There's not just one God. I hope that's clear. And the other ones are not evil. Is that clear? Gods, okay? The last one is Rephaim. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Rephaim. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. It means the spirit of a dead warrior or giant. Let's take it again. Ob. O-B. A spirit that can be contacted through a medium. Right? 2. Yidioni. A spirit that has knowledge humans don't have. That's Y-I-D-D-E-O-N-I. Metim. Spirit of the dead. Okay? M-E-T-I-M. Then Itim. I-T-T-I-M. Ghost, generally. Then you have Elohim. You have the word gods, which is the occupants of the spirit world. Then you have Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M, spirit of a dead giant or warrior. Now let's look, something weird is right there in scripture. 1 Corinthians, that's it, 1 Samuel 28. Now get your seatbelts on quickly, alright? Amen? 1 Corinthians, how am I saying Corinthians? This is 1 Corinthians 28. If you find that, come and pray for me. 1 Samuel 28. So we have Saul. Saul is a king. He's trying to go to war. So verse 6. Saul inquired of the Lord. Pay attention here. It's right there in your Bible. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not by dreams, nor by Urim. You know what Urim is, right? Says so coming to joy. Huh? Oh my God. Or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. If it wasn't true, it would not have been written. If it wasn't possible, you will read it. Are you here? Are you cool? Are you cool? Yeah. Alright, look at this now. And saw these guys himself and put on all the raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Then verse 9, the woman said to him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirit, the wizard, out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? He said, no, not by the Lord. As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up? He said, bring me up Samuel. Are you here? And when the woman saw Samuel was dead. Are you quiet? Okay. Now, these are parts you get in the Bible, just keep. And the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. So something is going on here. Now you can easily dismiss this and say, this is a demonic activity. Cool down. Okay? Cool down. Who did she see? Say it. Saint Samuel. Alright. The king said, verse 13, be not afraid, for what shall I do? And the woman said, I saw God descend where? Out of the earth. And he said to her, what form is he of? An old man cometh up and is covered with a mantle. And Samuel saw, perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Amen. I told you we just finished the intro. Are you cool? You sure? Who did she see? Who did she see? Samuel. Okay, 15. Let's go. And Samuel said to who? A demon? No. A phantasma. Said to Saul, why have you quieted me to bring me up? And Saul said, I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is far from me, and answered me no more, neither by prophets, by dreams, because I have called thee, thou mayest make me known to what I shall do. Then Samuel said, wherefore then does he ask of me? Seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become your enemy. The Lord hath done to him as he spoke by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand, and given. Now, was this Samuel? Yeah! You kind of like this, right? Come on. And give it to your neighbor David, because thou hast obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor execute his first wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with thee unto the hand of Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me, and the Lord also deliver the host of Israel and the hand of the Philistines. Saul fell straight along on the land of the earth, and was so afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day. Why bread? Nor all night. Amen. Was it Samuel? Yes. It's weird, but we need to understand it. Is that clear? Are you cool? Alright. So we find Samuel. Let's see, somewhere again. Luke 9. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shandai. Luke 9. Weird places, right? In the Bible. Very weird. And we're going to see more. Amen. Luke 9. So that's the Old Testament. Luke 9, are you here? Verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance altered and his raiment was white as blazing. 30. Behold, there talked with him two men. They were who? They talked with him. Did they talk with him? Huh? Come on, guys. So we find Moses and Elijah were active. Alright, cool down, cool down. Hope you are writing the right things. Were they active? Moses and Elijah. They are active. You in church? Alright, some more. Matthew 17:3, talking with him. Matthew says the same thing. They were talking with him. Amen. Let's say one more. Matthew 27. Glory to God. Okay.
The pastor is appointed as if I wants to die and I take the judgment.
Matthew 27. Are you here? Are you here? Come on. Verse 50. This was not the death of Jesus. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, you know the ghost. Let's take 51 to 54 together. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks. 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Hold on now. Hold on. Hold on. Their bodies are rose. Next verse. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went and appeared. Are you okay? This is not Old Testament, is it? Huh? Is it?
Nah. It's not Old Testament. It's Matthew. Or Matthew.
Very good. So, it looks like you avoid those areas. Don't avoid them. Usually, you need to pay attention. Because sometimes you talk to folks and they say, they saw someone who was there. You say, it can never happen. You saw a demon. You dismiss it. They might be right. You might be wrong. They might be wrong, you might be right, but you are not sure. Because you are not speaking from scripture. You are saying, no, not my portion. Someone told me one time, he said, my father always appears to me in the dream, what should I do? Talk to him now. He said, sir, I thought that's... Talk back now. How are you? If I see my dad, I'll say, have you changed your club now? So that I can stop my militancy against Chelsea. I'm sure by now he will have changed. He'll say, I'm done with that useless club. I'll say, alright. If you murmur there, God's fire is upon you. You learning something here? You learning something here? Come on. Are you good? If it's in the Bible, you need to know it. Is that clear? So when they said they saw a ghost, they thought it was a spirit from the unseen world that appeared to them. They weren't talking about a demon. Not a demon. Because they didn't use diamond, they didn't even use pneuma, it was phantasma. Disembodied spirit. You see, the evangelical world has been so ignorant of the supernatural world. Sometimes they think it's an African thing. They just be superstitious. It's right there in the Bible. And from not knowing who the gods are, to not knowing what the spirit world is about. And when you are ignorant, you are ignorant. Are you learning something here? I've not explained it to you. I've just showed you. It is there. And we have to explain it. Are you good? Okay. So let's step away from that realm. Ephesians 4. So, which means that this unseen world is here. Here? Alright? Come on. And man can contact. Now, you know I told you that it can be legal and still happen. Can you remember that? Aha. The fact that it happened doesn't mean it is legal, but the fact that it's illegal doesn't mean it cannot happen. That's it. Ephesians 4. I just keep some things and Ephesians 4. So when Jesus died, his body was where? In the grave, just like Jonah's body was in the belly of the whale. But his soul was where? Sheol, just like Jonah's soul was where? You get it now. And both places are where?
In the earth.
So the reason, now stop right and say it. The reason why the reason for burying bodies in the earth and digging down is because they know that the world of the dead is in the earth or under the earth. So the grave is symbolic. Do you understand it? You good? Are you good? All right, good, fine. I see. Ephesians 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, look at 9. It says, now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first to where? The lower parts of the earth. So what did he do in the lower parts of the earth? He led captivity captive. That means there is activity. The lower parts of the earth. We'll see the meaning shortly. The word to lead captive is the word aichmalosio. I'll spell it for you quickly. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-S-E-U-O. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-S-E-U-O. It means exactly what he's saying. To hold things in captive. It's a war phrase. A war-like phrase. And this is a host of people. So Jesus goes down, right? As he goes down, lower part there is the word katoteros. K-A-T-O-T-R-O-S. This is his death. He goes down. Writer of Hebrews says, he destroyed him that had the power of death in his death. So which means, watch this now, by descending katabino, he descends into the lower parts of the earth. That is not the grave. The grave is a symbolic representation of what has happened. Because in Psalm 16 verse 8 to 10, we saw, said, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will not abandon his soul in Sheol. Again, remove the word fire. Stick with Sheol or Hades. The realm of the dead, one. The unseen world, two. The realm of spirits. And there are different spirits. It's not every spirit from that world that is a demon. Is that clear?
Very good.
So here is Jesus in the lower parts of the earth. So, hell, or the place of hell, that we call hell today, Sheol, is very much in the earth. Again, earth is the space. The material world, heaven above, and then under the earth. So the authority of the believer, I have to skip something quickly here because of our time. The authority of the believer transcends just the material world. Quickly look at Romans 10. Getting something? Romans 10, I'll just rush through that and then we'll close. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Let's take 7 together. Who shall descend into the deep? Now the word deep here is A-B-U-S-S-O-S, abusos. Often used for the word bottomless pit. That is not the grave, because the grave has a limit. Revelation 9:1. Abusos. Was given the key, Revelation 9:1, of the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:1. Revelation 17 and 8. The bottomless pit. So, it is a bottomless grave. So Jesus went into an unseen world. And he gives us an authority right there. Philippians 2, we close from here. Learning something? Philippians 2. And verse 9. Wherefore, he says here, God had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Can we take 10 together? By the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things. Now you see the word things is italicized. Every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and in change it. Sheol, Hades. Heaven, earth, and Hades. And he has given that authority to the church. Amen. So we have authority over the unseen world. Is that clear? Over the unseen world. But you know, if you have ignorance, you will not know the necessity of such authority. What is that authority for? And our eyes will open, amen, as we press further. Praise the Lord. I was going to teach you this, but that's going to take us almost another hour. Or when you say the church, what do you mean by the church? I will build my church. When Jesus said that, he was referring from the gates of hell. So he built his church from where? The gates of hell. He built his church from the gates of hell. He built his church. Which means he built his church through warfare. He built his church by defeating, hallelujah, the principalities, the powers, and the mighties, and gave to the church that authority. So the fear of the unseen world is totally gone from your life. Hallelujah. The fear of the unknown world is gone. As you press into this insight, glory to God, you won't fear voodoo. You won't fear any appearances of the supernatural, because you know that you are seated on high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But ignorance can be very horrible. Because when you hear, oh, this, you begin to shake. You know, one time, I was taking a prayer walk. I was in a secondary school. So I was coming from Grayer Hall, and I heard voices. And those voices were on a tree. Those are things people don't want to talk about. And I heard the voice very clear, and I started laughing. And they communicated. I heard it. And I laughed. I laughed so loud. Glory to God. I laughed so loud and loud and loud. And I said, keep quiet!
that was it.
And literally, I saw the tree shake. Glory to God. You must know, I was in secondary school. I just finished praying. I was going from Greyhound come to the duplex, running the duplex. I shared that story to those who were with me there. So keep quiet. Usually when believers hear things like that, they say, it's not true, it's not true. Oh, Pastor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm seated on high. I'm singing in seconds. Glory to God. The fear of the supernatural is gone. You are seated on high. The easiest part for you now is someone to come and use something supernatural against you. That is the easiest aspect for you. Because you are seated in Him. Far above all principalities and powers and minds and dominion and anything that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Bless this morning. Lift your hands. Thank you.